Good morning, church. Our text this morning is Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the joy of being able to come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your very presence here as you have promised. And we thank you, blessed Lord, that as we look into the pages of your word, you are the God who opens our eyes. And we believe, Lord, that you will open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. And that you in your mercy would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts, that thy word would become flesh in us. Come, Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice, not the voice of man. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Pour out your spirit upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the message for today is titled, Choose This Day What You Shall Speak. Choose this day what you shall speak. We are digressing a bit from our study of Mark, but not. It actually is not a real digression, because you will see when we connect Mark chapter 3 with Matthew chapter 12. In our last study in the Gospel of Mark, we heard Jesus responding to the accusation of the scribes in Mark chapter 3 verses 22 to 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Now when we read the record of Matthew, the record that Matthew gives us, in the same context of the words that these religious leaders spoke, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we find Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You see the passage from Proverbs, which is just read in the beginning, Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Jesus said, for the tree is known by its fruit. And Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The tongue, in other words, is like a branch of a tree. And depending on the soil that the tree is planted in, the tree can be good or bad. In Matthew chapter 12 verse 33, we read, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. So depending on the soil that the tree is planted in, the tree can be good or bad. The tongue, in other words, is like this branch of a tree. And the soil in which the tree is planted is synonymous to the heart of the tree. The roots of the tree derive its fruit depending on the soil or the heart. So Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 12 verse 34, You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see, the words that we speak come from our hearts. What we say come from our hearts. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 12 verses 35 to 37, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So our words depend on where our hearts are planted and rooted, in Christ or in the world. That's the question. Our words depend on where our hearts are planted and rooted, in Christ or in the world. That's the question. And depending on where our hearts are planted and rooted, we either bear good fruit or bad fruit. If we are planted and rooted in Christ and in His love, then the words that we speak will be words of life. Our words will be loving. Our words will be life-giving. And not words of death. Not words of death. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And now that word love in Greek is agape, which is Christ's love. Christ's love. So when we are rooted in the love of Christ, then the words we speak will be soul-winning words, and people will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 we read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now we are all aware of the fact that each of us personally, we have failed miserably in the words that we speak. That includes me. In the book of James chapter 3 verses 8 to 10 we read, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be so. It is true indeed that no one can tame the tongue. Only God can tame the tongue. Matter of fact, we can't tame any part of our body. Only God can. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we need to offer our bodies to God. Only then will we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. And we find James comparing our mouths connected to a spring. He compares our mouths connected to a spring. James chapter 3 verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? So either the source of the spring is bad or it is good. So it all depends on the root, the source, the spring, which all boils down to the heart. If our hearts are truly made right with God, and if we have been thoroughly regenerated, then we are connected and committed and dedicated to the right source, the giver of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10 verse 10. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When we are so connected to the right source, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we proclaim His words. Life-giving words, not death. The life-giving gospel comes out of our mouths to people whom He leads us to. In the book of Romans chapter 10 verses 14 to 15 we read, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So those who receive the message of the gospel, they receive life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who reject the message are rejecting the person of Christ, and they come under God's judgment. They come under condemnation. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 14 to 17, but thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So it's very important for us to be receptive to the voice of God and to speak the words that the Holy Spirit of God wants us to speak as we live under his control. Book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always, mark that word always. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear, which means they have the opportunity to receive life through the words that we speak. When we speak words that are derogatory, words that condemn and criticize other people, or words of gossip, then immediately the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul goes on to say, again in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, when we allow anger to linger in us, we are putting ourselves into a very dangerous situation, because the enemy can get a foothold into our lives. Not only is the Holy Spirit grieved, but the enemy can get a foothold into our lives. And so if you keep anger lingering, he gets a foothold, and the foothold can become a stronghold. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He's talking to believers, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, day after day, we see people with faces full of bitterness and anger. You see, hatred not only hardens the heart, but it also hardens our features. That's why we see anger and hatred on the faces of people. It mars us. Unconfessed sin ruins our bodies. David says in Psalm 32 verse 8, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." So, hatred, resentment, all of this wound our souls and wound our hearts. And if these wounds are not healed completely, what will happen? They'll continue to bleed. For years we can carry grudges and a desire to pay back those who have hurt us in the past. And if we don't allow God to intervene and heal us, we will be scarred forever. Every settled feeling of anger, hatred, or resentment is an open door. It's an open door to the devil. He gets a foothold. Once these feelings are under the devil's control, what happens? It can bring about depression, madness, every kind of disease, and even suicide. And a major majority of demonization today is due to a lack of forgiveness. So, do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4 verse 27. James chapter 1 verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness or the justice that God desires. Ephesians 4:26 does not say that we can't get angry. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So righteous anger is permitted. But what happens? Even righteous anger can turn to unrighteous anger if it lingers. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you let anger rest, if you let anger settle, what happens? It soon becomes sin. It soon becomes sinful. So what God does not want is that anger must not linger. Anger must not linger. Now the question you may ask is, how long? How long? Not even overnight, says the Bible. Not even overnight. Because if it lingers overnight, you're giving an opportunity to the devil to get a foothold in your life. You see why we have problems in our families? Husbands and wives, we fight and go to sleep. One turns to the east, the other turns to the west. Unsettled. Problem still exists. Next day you wake up in the morning, you don't look at each other in the face. Does that happen? I'm sure it happens. It's happened to me. Unless we learn to set these things right, what will happen? The enemy will get a foothold into our families, into our homes. And no matter what we try and do, how spiritual we try to become, no matter how many sermons I speak, if I don't get right with my wife, the devil is sure to trip me down. So how long? Not even overnight, says the Bible, because that anger can become hatred and can cause you to sin. And it becomes a root of bitterness. It becomes a root of bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled.
So every night, before we go to sleep, we need to straighten things out. Straighten things out with the Lord and also with those whom we have hurt or offended that day. Many people, even believers in Christ, they don't realize how important it is to forgive. But as far as God is concerned, if you hate a brother, you know what God says in His Word? If you hate a brother, it is the same as killing him. That's what God says. He says that in His Word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar, in the temple, in other words, he's saying, don't try and get spiritual. Alright? So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, someone has something against you. Not you have something, somebody else. Someone has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You know, when you let the scriptures deal with our hearts, you know, the scriptures actually, you know, call us to rend our hearts and not our garments. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Have you read that verse? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God says that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. But God also says that if we love our brother, we live in the light. And there is nothing in us. If we love our brother, then we are living in the light. And there is nothing in us to make us stumble. 1 John chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded his eyes. You see how the enemy can get a foothold? The darkness has blinded his eyes. That's why we need to ask God to put the searchlight on every day. Search me, O God, know my heart, and try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Otherwise, what happens? We don't even know that we are blind, because the darkness has blinded our eyes. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, what must we do? What must we do? Don't be silent any longer. Do not keep on hiding this feeling that has been tormenting you for days and months and maybe even years. Maybe this is the barrier in your heart that has been stopping the long-awaited blessing from reaching your life. You want to be blessed. God wants to bless us also. He wants to give us life and life abundant. But there are barriers in our lives that prevent that from coming from God. So confess. Confess your sins and repent. Repent means turn around, turn away from sin and turn toward God. That's what repentance means.
And what happens? You will find reconciliation. And that's the best thing that can happen for you. The Apostle Paul says, he says the following words with regard to forgiving the man who caused all that trouble in the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, this is what he says. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. So that, now listen, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. We are familiar with his evil schemes. Paul is saying, if you don't settle that problem, and if you don't forgive, the enemy will get a foothold. Don't you know his evil schemes? So please forgive those whom you need to forgive. Now, we know that only God can control the tongue. Only God can control the tongue. And the tongue that is under the control of the Holy Spirit is a tongue that is connected to a heart that is under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that is controlled by God. And God gives us this heart. You can't make this. You can't manufacture it. God gives us this heart. He gives the person this heart at new birth. Through new birth, God implants this new heart. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I'll put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So the moment we are born again, we receive this new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the very moment we turn to Christ in repentance and in faith, and that very moment, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. The human spirit receives the Holy Spirit at new birth. Romans chapter 8 verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not enough. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Unless that happens, it is still possible for the enemy to get a foothold. You don't lose your salvation, but you become a defeated Christian. And you can't be used by God to fulfill his kingdom purposes unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. He has come to dwell in us the moment we are born again. But he must not only indwell us, he must fill us. It's not enough to just have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must have you. That's what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must have you. There's a huge difference, right? To have the indwelling of the Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes control, what happens? By the way, this is absolutely mandatory. I've said this before also, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, which we as believers won't do. I hope so. For that's debauchery. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Equally mandatory. Just as the first half of the verse is mandatory, the second half of the verse is mandatory. You know, our problem is we are very satisfied with the outside. I was drinking wine, now I don't drink wine. I am a believer. Let me stop there. The outward is what people see. But God looks at the inward. What's the inward? Be filled with the Spirit. And the original text is in the continuous present tense. Be being filled with the Spirit. So it's not just a one-time event. It's a continual filling that we must continually thirst for. Always long for. And it's never ending. Because there is so much that He wants to give of His Spirit to us. There's so much. There's so much. It all depends on how much we long for. And as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? The Holy Spirit then takes control. What does He take control of us? What does He take control of? He takes control of our faculties. Not just our spirits, but our souls and our bodies. You see, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit has docked Himself in our innermost being, which is our spirit, the human spirit. But then He wants to take control of our soul and our bodies. And that is the struggle. It depends on how much you yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. And to that extent alone will He take control of your soul and your bodies. He takes control of our minds. How do you know that your mind is filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll just give you a simple example. Let's say you're doing something mundane, right? Like washing clothes, putting clothes in the washing machine, or maybe you're driving the car, which is something that you're so used to doing. You know, I don't even know what's happening when I'm driving the car, in the sense that what's happening on the road. Some of you traveled with me know what it is like. Guardian angels definitely are very much true, very much alive. Alright. But while I'm driving the car, something which is very mundane for me to do, I can do it without, you know, having to concentrate on doing it. Where is my mind wandering? That's the question. That's the question. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be thinking the thoughts that God wants you to think. Not about the fight that you had with your wife and the unsettled problem you have at home and the struggles that you have in your workplace. Of course, you can think of those things, but then you're allowing God to take control of those things. When you do that, your mind is being filled with the Spirit. Your emotions are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, because what you think is how you feel, and what you feel is what you will do. Your soul is your primarily your mind, your emotion, your reasoning, your affection, your will. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit begins to fill not only your spirit but also your soul, then He takes control of the body also. He takes control of the body. So on your face won't be written hatred, anger, bitterness. On your face will be written life. Life that comes from God. That's what will be written on your face. Not, you know, I am from, you know, I am so and so. No. I remember I was in Chennai traveling in a bus, and a professor, I think professor of history, sitting right next to me. And he looked at my face and he looked at me, he was looking at me like that, and then he looked at me and said, "Are you a Syrian Christian?" Out of the blue, I never even talked to him. He said, "Are you a Syrian Christian?" I said, "Yes." "How did you know?" "It's written on your face." My goodness. Just imagine, written on your face, that I am a Syrian Christian. I don't know. He's a professor. And he said something to do with some line on the forehead. I don't know what it is. Anyway. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what radiates? Not your background, not where you came from, but your roots in Christ. Who you are, where your heart is connected, that will radiate from your face. Our minds, emotions, reasons, affections, our wills, our bodies will come under the control of the Holy Spirit. All of this depends on how much we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And this yielding process involves confession of sin, it involves repentance, it involves restoration, restitution. Remember Zacchaeus, I will return fourfold. What did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house today. When he said that, I will make restitution. When that happens, the Holy Spirit takes control because we're yielding. He gives us the grace to yield, and he empowers us when we yield. We become a people consecrated to God, set apart for his kingdom purposes. And it's only such people that God can actually use. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. What? Your bodies. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. That's true worship. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is how we do God's will. So we can't do God's will unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. And we think the thoughts that God wants us to do. We feel after God's heart and we do God's will. So the more we yield, the more fruit we will see on the tree. Now what is God looking for? God is not looking for people who have a knowledge of the Bible. No, not at all. Don't be mistaken. And this is where we as evangelicals have gone astray. We think our Bible knowledge pleases God. No, it doesn't. Jesus tells the Pharisees, he searched the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. But they are there that testify of me, and yet you do not come to me. You know the scriptures, but you don't know the person behind the scriptures. That's what he is telling them. No point in knowing the scriptures if you don't know me. You see, our problem is our Bible studies have become an end in itself. Our knowledge of the Word of God has become an end in itself. We've not come to the person. The more we yield to the person, the more fruit we will see on the tree. So this is what God is looking for. People with a broken and a contrite heart who are willing to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is looking for. Now look at the book of Isaiah. God speaks of the work he does. God speaks of the work he does in a contrite heart. In a contrite, broken heart. Isaiah 57 verses 14 to 19. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from the people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. That means God is saying, I know how much your spirits, your human spirits are able to take. The spirit would grow faint before me. I will not contend forever. I will not always be angry. You have messed it up? Yes, I know. Now look at verse 17. because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. God hates sin. He's angry with our sin. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. He is angry with regard to our sin. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. God knows that we can't change. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, I have seen his ways, but, look at this, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. Now look at verse 19, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. I will heal him. So God is the one who says that he will create the fruit of the lips for the contrite in heart. So what is God looking for? People who are willing to acknowledge their sin as it is. Call a spade a spade. Don't call it a digging tool. When we repent of the words that we have spoken, what will God do? He will create in us the fruit of the lips, words that build, words that edify people, words that bring life and not death into other people. He is also the one who will heal. He'll heal the contrite person. He will also command healing words through us who have been restored and healed so that others may receive restoration and healing. In other words, he'll use you and me who come to him with a contrite heart. He'll set us right and he will speak through us. He'll create words. He'll create the fruit of the lips. And he will speak life through us. Healing through us. Look at Peter. Through Peter, whose life was transformed, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. What did God do? God spoke words of healing to the crippled man through Peter. Acts chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I think that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you have an NLT, it might say 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I like this. Look at us. I wonder why he said that. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. What did Peter have? What did Peter have? He didn't have silver, gold. He had no silver, no gold. The power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here was a fisherman, transformed by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, and God begins to speak life through him. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Today the church has silver and gold, but we've lost the power to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. We have substituted the power of God with that which is material. And therefore God says, alright, have what you want. Keep what you have. lose out on the power of God. You see, this was a healing command spoken under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, they are not just simply random words spoken, neither are they some kind of a chant. It's not a formula. No. These are words unctioned, led by the Holy Spirit, saturated with the power of God. Remember Proverbs 18 verse 21? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There are so many such healing commands. If we go through the scriptures, I'll just read a few to you in the back in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 9 to 10, we read of Naaman. So Naaman came with horses and chariots, plenty of silver and gold. Came with horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Healing command. Matthew 8. We'll come back to this passage later. Matthew 8 verses 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I will be clean. Healing command. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 9 verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Healing command. Rise, pick up your bed, go home. In the synagogue, to the man with the withered hand, remember, Jesus said, he commanded, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Just imagine telling a man whose hand is withered, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand. Healing command. Hand restored. To the woman who had the discharge of blood for 12 years, who touched the hem of his garment. What did Jesus say? Mark 5, verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And be healed of your disease. Healing command. To the Gentile Canaanite woman who begged Jesus to heal her demonized daughter. Matthew 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, why is it that we are not seeing such things happening among us today? That's a question. Why is it that we are not speaking healing commands today? We're seeing a little of the glimpses of these things happening, but we haven't been seeing like it happens in the gospel. Why is it? Yeah, we've seen some headaches and some backaches and all that go, but we haven't seen the blind seeing, the lame walking. Have you? I have. But why is it that we're not seeing it here in the Shammah Tabernacle? I'll give you a few reasons. Maybe you can think about it. One of the reasons is because we don't confess our sins and we hold grudges and bitterness in our hearts against each other. That's one of the reasons. In our families, when we fight with each other and we speak words that hurt each other and we don't forgive each other, how can we speak healing commands? How can we speak healing commands? How can we expect any miracle to take place when the words that come out of our mouths are words that destroy, derogatory words? How can healing come out of our mouths? How can God speak healing through our lips? Now, we may come on Sunday mornings looking very pious and holy, but you see, God sees the garbage in the backyard of our souls. He sees that. And unless we let him put his finger on the garbage in the backyard of our souls, one day that garbage will burn like it's burning now. What will happen? The whole city knows. Right? The whole city knows. It's toxic. It pollutes. It's destructive. It destroys. You see, we can't hide our dirty linen from God. He knows it all. James 5 verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Another reason I believe is because we lack the faith. The faith that many of these people had who had experienced such miraculous power, had received such healing commands. You see, look at Naaman again. I said we come back to that story. It's only when Naaman was willing to receive and obey the healing command that Elisha gave him, that's when he was healed. Not until then. In fact, he almost missed out on his miracle. The Bible records his reactions to the healing command that Elisha gave him through the messenger. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Just imagine this. He comes with his horses and chariots, and he's right in front of the door of Elisha. Elisha doesn't look at him. Doesn't even step out of his house. He sends his messenger to him. Who's Naaman? Captain of the Syrian army. It's like the chief of army staff, chief of army navy staff of India, being sent by the president of India to the United States, all right, for help. And just imagine he's at the president's door of the United States. The president doesn't get out of the house. Sends a messenger saying, go dip yourself in such and such a brook. That's exactly what Elisha does. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Healing command. What happens? 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 11 to 14. But Naaman was angry. Some of us are angry, you know, when God gives us healing command. When God puts his finger on the dirt inside of our hearts, he tells us to do something with it, but we don't want to. We don't want to. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abala and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Jordan stinks. In other words, that's what he's saying. My rivers are better there in my land. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. That's what happens to us, many of us. We don't want to listen to what God is saying. We have our rational thinking that comes in the way. Abana, Parfar, far better rivers. Very scientific, isn't it? This is an answer. Far better, cleaner rivers. I've got leprosy, you're telling me to go into this dirty Jordan? Those are better rivers. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near. I love this. Because you know, servants are people who know how to obey commands. Remember the centurion? I have a servant in my house. And I tell him to do this, he'll do that. Tell him to go and he'll go. The servant knows how to receive commands. So servants come. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Won't you just obey that healing command? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? He reminds, they just remind him. This is what he said, wash and be clean. You're going to be clean if you just wash. Forget about the dirt in the Jordan. Just get down there, dip yourself there. Just listen to what he says. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And you know what he asked for? He didn't want to dip himself in the Jordan River. And he says, give me dirt from here. Let me take it to Israel. This is precious. Your ground is holy ground. Mine is unholy. I know the difference now. Let me take this dirt back to my home, and I'll stand there and I pray on that dirt, because this is holy ground. When you taste of what God has for you, everything else is absolutely meaningless. It's useless. You know that. Very often we try and we apply our rational scientific minds to what God has said, and in the process what happens? We disbelieve His words. His own words we disbelieve because we come to the book with rational thinking. And this book cannot be understood with rational thinking. This book is a revelation which you receive. Not like your textbook that you study. And that's our problem. We made it a textbook. We have the knowledge about God. We don't know God. So, with our scientific, rational minds, what happens? We analyze what God says, and in the process, we disbelieve His words, and therefore we miss out on the blessings that God wants to give us. Number three, we lack faith, and we lack the discipline of prayer and fasting. Yes, we lack faith, and along with that, we lack the discipline of prayer and fasting. By faith in Christ, and in His name, through prayer and fasting, we can speak words of life, which the Holy Spirit gives us. Remember the time when the disciples were not able to cast out the demon from that boy who was demonized, and the father comes to Jesus and says in Matthew 17, we read verses 14 to 16, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." Jesus rebuked them. What did He rebuke them for? A lack of faith. Matthew 17 verse 17. And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation." You know that word twisted actually means distorted. It means distorted. That means you and I can study God's word and distort it in the process. Not take it as He says it, but we can distort it. "Oh, faithless and twisted generation. How long am I to be with you?" That's exactly what the Pharisees did. How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Then Jesus goes on to heal the boy. Matthew 17 verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Today many believers don't even talk about demons. Forget rebuking demons. They don't even talk about demons. Then look what happens. The disciples ask him privately. Matthew 17 verses 19 to 20. Afterward, the disciples ask Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move." Nothing would be impossible. Nothing would be impossible. If you had faith. Faith in what? In what God says. Right? He gives you a healing command. You believe, you put your faith in. What happens? You receive. But if you distort it, you're not going to receive the blessing. You could say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Matthew 17 verse 21. Now look at this. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." You see, our problem today is we live in an age of quick fixes. Because we want everything to happen instantly. And we want it to happen the way that we want it to happen, like instant coffee. You know, we have no time for God. We have no time for prayer. We leave alone fasting and prayer. We don't even have time. We call it, you know, we spend 10-15 minutes with God, probably sometimes, maybe in a day, and we call it quiet time, and we expect God to bless us. We have time for everything else, and we pursue all that we would love to pursue, but God is out of the picture. Therefore, we can't expect the miraculous. We can't expect the miraculous to happen unless we repent and we ask God to forgive us and restore us. We cannot expect revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. "If my people, He's talking to us believers who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Number four, when we fail to seek God's kingdom, we naturally fail to see the manifestations of His kingdom. When we begin to seek God's kingdom as number one priority in our lives, above everything else in life, then God is more than willing to restore us, to heal us. Seeking God's kingdom means to put God first in your life, to fill your thoughts with His desires, to take the character of Christ to be your pattern, and to serve and to obey Him in everything. Now ask yourself this question. What is it that is really important to me? What is it that is really important to me? People, objects, goals, careers, promotion, position, fame, food, shelter, clothing. All of these desires compete for priority in our lives. All of these things become most important to us if we don't actively choose to give God the first place in our lives. If we don't actively choose to give God first place in our lives, some of these things will just take over our lives. Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 to 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of who? Unbelievers. Alright? He's talking to believers and saying, this is what dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. So please don't be like them. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Remember that God's will for your life. In one word, if you ask me, what is God's will for my life, for our lives, I would say in one word, it is missions. One word. Why? Because look at Jesus. You ask Jesus, why did you come into this world? What did He say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You will become a pastor. I'm not a prophet. I only have a prophet's name. Don't worry. Not bad to become a prophet or a pastor, right? That's the answer He'll give you if you ask Him, why did you come into this world? If that is the will of the Son of God, how much more should that be the will for you and me, to seek and to save the lost? So in one word, it's missions. Which means, if you would prioritize your life to excel in what God wants you to do so that His kingdom is established in the land, then you are in God's will. Matthew 7 verse 7. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. What's He saying? You ask for? Ask for the Holy Spirit. More and more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For what? So that you can do God's will. So that you can think God's thoughts. Feel after God's heart. And do God's will. Now would you ask God to make you His witness for Him in the place that God has placed you, so that people see Christ in you, and the words that you speak to them are words of life that point them to Christ? Would you ask Him for souls to be saved and nurtured in the faith? If that becomes your priority in life, then indeed you will be blessed. So will your desire be, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will, nowhere else? That should be our heart's desire. Because you know what it says in Matthew 7 verse 21? Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So there are many believers whom Jesus does not believe, because He knows the heart of man. He knows their priorities. So will you make it a priority to pray to the Lord Pray to the Lord of the harvest. For laborers in the harvest field of the world, and if he calls you, would you be willing to go? Matthew 9 verse 38. So pray to the Lord who is in the charge of the harvest, asking him to send more workers into his fields. By the way, he needs workers and not managers. He needs workers. He needs laborers. The Christian life is not easy. Identifying publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ would involve opposition. It would involve sometimes, it may even cost you your very life. So the question is, are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Matthew 10 verses 38 and 39. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So the question is, are we willing to seek his kingdom? Because clinging to this life will cause us to forfeit the best that Christ, the best from Christ, the best that he wants to give us in this world and the next. But the more you love him, the more you love God, the more you will experience his presence, his power, and his blessings. The more you love the rewards of this life, you love leisure, power, popularity, financial security, etc. The more you do that, the more you will discover how empty that really is. I know a few celebrities. I know a few of them. Not many, but a few of them. And I know how they struggle. I know how they struggle. You think they have ideas? If you know them personally, they feel absolutely miserable. No identity of their own. What's this? What they search for isn't there. Isn't there? I've known a few of them personally. So, the best way to enjoy life on earth is to loosen your grips on these earthly things. Then you will be free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to experience. You begin at once actually to begin, you begin to experience the benefits of following Jesus. The Lord has given us the keys of the kingdom. And once we are wholly, completely surrendered, committed to him and his kingdom, we then begin to speak what? Kingdom words. Words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid, which means bind or lock on earth, will be forbidden, bound or locked in heaven. And whatever you permit, loose or open on earth, will be permitted in heaven. That means you are going to be used as an instrument in God's hands to bring heaven down on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the place that God has placed you. This will become real. We can speak kingdom words only when we have the kingdom perspective. Number five, we must constantly seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live by the Spirit. And if we don't do that, we can't expect to do the work of the kingdom. We can't expect to see manifestations of the kingdom. In spite of confessing Christ as Lord and Messiah, this was Peter before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. At Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter spoke the words that the Father desired to hear from him. Alright, immediately after that, what happened? Peter still went on to speak words that came from Satan, and the Lord had to rebuke him. Matthew 16 verses 22 and 23. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So it was only after Pentecost, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, only then could he speak kingdom words on a regular basis. And this is why the Bible says that it's mandatory to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's mandatory to ask God to control your tongue, to tame your tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue and give us kingdom words.
And only the Holy Spirit can empower us to do kingdom works. Galatians 5 verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Galatians 5:19-25. Now the works of the flesh are evident. What are the works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. You see so many of those words describing anger. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now in the beginning I said that the title of this message is, Choose This Day What You Shall Speak. So the choice is ours. And this is a conscious choice that each one of us must make, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and to speak the words that God wants us to speak. David prayed in Psalm 19 verse 14. There are two prayers that I have made very personal in my life on a daily basis. Psalm 19 verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, O my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. These are two prayers that I pray. I'm constantly praying because I know what my life was like. I was a man of unclean lips. In fact, I've written a song called Unclean Lips. My mouth has spoken what my heart insists. But I saw my sin. I see my sin and I confess it. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Make these two prayers your daily prayer. Continually ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Yield to His work in you, and you will speak kingdom words, words of life. And you will do kingdom works. God will manifest His kingdom through you wherever He places you. Before we close, I want the choir to sing that beautiful song, Beautiful Words, Wonderful Words, Wonderful Words of Life. And then we will pray. Shall we sing that song together? We can stand up and sing. Yeah.